Take your Bible, if you would, and let's go to a familiar book for those of us here at Grace. It hasn't been too long. We preached through the whole book. But today, I'm going to go back and look at a wonderful passage of Scripture, a story very familiar to us. I really need somebody to bring these lights down just a little bit. I don't know why, but I mean, they're blinding me right now. So that one right there. So whoever's up there, that one is just really, really, really bright this morning. So if somebody could take care of that. We want to look at Acts chapter 16, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or whatever gadgets you have that you can look that up on, please do that. As always, it was mentioned earlier, I'll just reiterate, there's a card inside your worship folder that looks like this. It says connection card. With that, the folks who regularly come to church are able to let us know what's going on in their life, how we can pray, and how we can praise the Lord for those answered prayers in their life. That is not adjusted at all. I really do need somebody to do that, or I'm going to have to move the pulpit because it's just blinding me. So somebody needs to go do that right up there, that light right there. So if there's nobody up there, then somebody's going to have to go up there. So, all right. You getting it? All right, that's better. Thank you. Can you still see me? Am I still here? I'm blind. I can't see you. You may not even be here this morning. You're just completely, you know. But thank you very, very much. Okay. So, but please, those that regularly come, give us your first and last name. And then also, if you're our guest today, we welcome you wholeheartedly. Pastor Matt did that just a little bit earlier, and I too want to say thank you for coming. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing for you to be here, and for us to have you here, and we're thankful that you came. If you would, give us as much information as you would on that little card, and as we leave today, you can give them to the ushers as you go out. There's also a place called Guest Central where they have a gift for you, and we just thank you for being a part. There's a second sheet inside your worship folder that looks like this. It says the gospel can set you free, and it'll kind of be a listening guide to help you as we go through today. So please take that out if you would. Then, as we get ready to go into the sermon, I do want to mention something about what we do here at our church that doesn't get a lot of fanfare, but is very, very important and is a tremendous blessing. And that is, there are many opportunities and activities at our church, but there's a particular one that happens every Wednesday night that is a just tremendous blessing. I kind of look at it as an all-family night, Wednesday night here at Grace Church. It only lasts a little over an hour. If you want, there's a fellowship meal that begins at about 5:20. Last week it was breakfast, and man, I love breakfast, you know, any time of the day, all day, every day. But anyway, it was breakfast. We had a lot of fun, had breakfast together and fellowshiped, and a very inexpensive meal. And then about 6:45, the groups of Awana, the children's ministries, begin, and they gather in the various rooms around the building. And then the young people, there's two categories of young people, junior high, senior high, they meet. There's a young adult group that meets. There are various classes according to subject matter and affinity, things like that that go on. I happen to be teaching in this auditorium on Wednesday night a series, and the name of it is With a View to the End, Zero Hour, and I'm looking at the prophetic parts of the book of Daniel. I began preaching a couple of weeks ago from chapter 7, and we're going to go through chapter 12. Very interesting. We're learning a lot about the world we live in and the future of it, where we're headed, and just a tremendous time. There's opportunities for service on Wednesday night. There's also opportunities for preparation for service. Then there's the choir ministry that goes on. I'm saying all of this to let you know that on Wednesday night, there's a hubbub of activity that really is a blessing. You can interact and get to know people even better, serve together, learn together, and I just want to let you know about it. We don't talk about it much, but Wednesdays are awesome at Grace Church, and mainly about 6:45 to 7 o'clock is when everything gets going, and we just want to invite you to be a part of that. You've got your Bible open, and we're going to stand and read in just a moment, but let me just say a couple of things. I need to give you a little background on the passage we're going to read. There was a lady named Lydia who, along with her household, were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to being followers of Jesus because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke showed up to their little town, Philippi, and one day out by the riverside, they were gathered and they were having prayer, and Paul came He shared the gospel with them, and they were saved. Now, Lydia had been very religious. She had even joined Judaism and was seeking the truth. She wanted to know God, and she became very religious, and she was carrying on that religion, but she didn't have a relationship. You know, there is a difference. That's one thing to be religious. It's another thing to have a relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, she had no relationship. But Paul showed up and he preached the gospel, and he shared that day by the riverside, and Lydia was the first one of that area, of the city of Philippi, in Greece, truthfully the first Gentile of Europe to come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Well, she was thrilled. She was overjoyed. Now, a little bit about her. She was a well-to-do lady, a businesswoman. She was a merchant, a trader, particularly in a certain dye that they extracted from a little crustacean off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And so it was very hard to get, but they would take this dye and process it, and with it, they would make the royal purple. So she dealt in the dyes, and she also dealt in the garments that were made of royal colors. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was the farthest west outpost Roman colony, and so it was a very important place to pick up royal clothing if you were going to head to Rome. So she was a well-to-do lady, a merchant, and so on. So I said all of that to simply get to this point. She was wealthy. She had many employees. She had many household servants, and because of that, she had enough space to invite the missionary team, and that's what I'll call Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. That she invited this missionary team to stay with her and to stay in the area while they were trying to get this new church started in the city of Philippi. They took her up on it, and they stayed there for a while. I will pull over and just mention something to you for just a moment, if I can. We miss out on a lot, I think, when we have our missionaries come to visit us and they come for our conferences and things like that. When we have a missionary conference here, we have missionaries from around the world, and I think that we rob ourselves of a blessing when we send the missionaries to stay at hotels and motels. Now, missionaries have stories to tell, and children and teenagers miss out on another kind of hero when they don't personally interact with these missionaries. You say, what do you mean, another kind of hero? Well, our kids are growing up today with all kinds of heroes. You know, Marvel comics and all these heroes that they're watching on the shows and at the movies. And then they've got other kinds of, you know, football heroes and rock star heroes. Well, here are some real-to-life heroes with stories to tell that would do your family good. I'm just simply saying, when they show up, if you want to do something that's a blessing for your family, for your kids, for your teens, sign up and host missionary families when they come. Well, here is Paul and his team. They're staying with Lydia. They're starting a church, and they had a habit of going to the agora. The agora. What is the agora? Well, it's just the name, the Greek word for the marketplace. You may even see that in movies from time to time, in Greek movies. It's just the agora, the marketplace. Think of Court Avenue on Saturday morning in Des Moines, where they're all out there and activities are going on and interaction. And this is where people gather to get information. There might have been, you know, the Daily Crier, you know, some kind of a piece of paper that they could hand out to find out what was going on. Well, Paul and Silas, they took advantage of the gatherings of the people out there to always be about sharing the gospel. And so maybe they stood up on a soapbox and actually preached. Maybe what they did was, is they were just interacting with the people. They were tent makers. They might have sat down and, with the tent makers there and talk about some of these things with them. So this is what they actually did. What I am convinced they did is they had continual gospel conversations. And I want to say here at this point, Paul and Silas weren't doing anything that all of us can't do. He was an apostle, and he was sent, and he had authority. But in this case, he was just simply meeting with people, talking with people, and when the opportunity rose, he had gospel conversations with people. You know, that is exactly who we're supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ. It ought to be natural for us. It ought not be some kind of a strange thing. I asked the Lord to give me opportunities since last week to speak to somebody, and I did. I had an opportunity to speak to my next door neighbor and to try to make a concerted effort to tell him about what we're doing, invite him to church and everything. I don't know if he came today, but here's what I'm saying. I want to have eventually a gospel conversation with my next door neighbor. And I want to challenge you. You can have gospel conversation. This is what Paul was doing. And so this is what was going on leading into the story that we're going to look at today. Gospel conversations going on in the marketplace. And here's what happened. Stand together. Let's read God's word beginning at verse number 16 of Acts 16. Let's read together. The words are up on the screen. Ready? Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, whom proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so there they are, God's messengers, suffering for just doing what? They're just sharing and telling the good news of the gospel. And when a woman who had been completely possessed was set free, it upset them so much that they beat them and they put them in jail. Not the end of the story, but let's bow for prayer and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we study. Father, bless the time together today. I pray that you'd just give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I preach this morning. Clear my mind, focus my thoughts, and I pray for all that are here today that you would help them as well to focus and to pay attention to the word preached. And like Oliver Green did all those many years ago, I just pray that you'd save that soul that's near his tail today. The one that doesn't know what's in the future and how close it is. Lord, bless us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there are many, many facets to this story. And I could probably, to be honest, you guys know me, I could probably preach four or five times on this passage. But I want to focus on the slave girl. And I want to focus on how she was possessed by demons. And she was owned by demon-inspired men. She was owned. And it says so right down there. And it says, "He brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling," in verse number 6. She was owned. And so I'm going to refer to these men who own this little slave girl. I'm going to refer to them as pimps in our story today. That'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. They owned her, they used her, they made merchandise of her, and this is what was going on. Now, they were part of a culture at that time, a culture of exploitation and abuse, much like the despicable underbelly of our own wicked culture. Now, we like to think of us here in the United States as the light on a hill, a beacon of hope shining into a world of darkness. We like to think of America as inventors, innovators, scientific people, educated people. We like to think of how we led the world in the Industrial Revolution, in space exploration, in technology, in modern medicine. Indeed, America has also led the world in sending the gospel around the world. Indeed, and even today, there's still nobody even close at the amount of missionaries and money that is spent to send the gospel around the world. And praise the Lord for every bit of that that goes on. But at the same time, we are pace setters world over in pornography production, consuming it more than any other people. Rape, child molestation, abductions, human trafficking for sex industries, as they call it, drug abuse, sexual deviancy, same-sex marriage, transgender practices, many other things are commonplace in our nation right now, and it's been this way for a long time. this word that we don't like. The word prostitution is not only going on in our nation, but listen to me. There are free zones in New York near the United Nations and Washington, D.C. There are free zones where our government has decided here we do not enforce prostitution laws because we have so many foreigners and diplomats. We don't want to cramp the style that they have because in their countries it's legal and here we can't tell them what they can do. This is America. It gets more personal and more local than this. On Thursday morning of this week, I was driving into church and coming to work, and I was listening to Iowa Public Radio. Now, I don't always do that, but, you know, I sometimes do because they're not quite as loud and wild and things, and so you can actually hear what they're saying on there, and I'm not a big fan of their opinions, but I do like to hear what the news is. And so I was coming in this week and listening to IPR, and there was a report. There was a report of how video game addictions, think about that for a moment, video game addictions are now, like alcohol, like sex and drug addictions, being categorized as the result of mental disorders beyond the control of the individual. In other words, sex addictions, alcohol addictions, drug addictions are not the results of personal choices, overindulgence, but it's a predisposition of the mental makeup of the person. And so we go down that road again, and now more and more, instead of saying, wow, you need to back off on all of your gaming that you're doing, you say, well, is that really a problem? Are you really talking about, listen, one of the biggest things that's happening in corporate America today, that's happening in our places, are men 24 to 36 years old falling asleep at their computers, at their workplaces, during the work hours because they were up till 2 and 3 in the morning gaming. And it's costing immense amounts of money, and some are losing their jobs because of these kinds. They can't turn them off. They can't stop. These are the respectable addictions. You see, I'm here to talk to you today about Jesus being the bondage breaker. I'm here to talk to you today about how chains are removed and they fall off at the name of Jesus. But a lot of times we like to think about the really far out and obvious addictions that exist in the world, but there are all kinds of addictions. And I'm going to tell you some addictions that are destroying families and you don't even know it. There are moms that cannot get off of Facebook long enough to be a good mom, to clean the house, to help their husband, and they just can't. There are boys and girls that are growing up in our society that can't carry on a face-to-face conversation with anybody, can't hold their head up and look at anybody in the eyes because all conversation has been on the other end of a cell phone. You say, are you against all those? No, you know, all of these things can be wonderful tools. They're just terrible slave owners. Facebook making it so that the mom doesn't even have time to take care of her children, to be involved in what's going on in their life. And then there's dads, of course. He's got to come home. He races in. He eats his supper, races to the computer, interacts with a bunch of other people, and plays some kind of crazy game. And he's at it until 1 or 2 in the morning. It's like he's not even there. How many children don't have anybody to help them with their homework because mom's into the Facebook and dad's into the gaming? Or maybe the dad's doing something else. Maybe he's enslaved to images that create a false reality, and he's interacting with some nakedness, some pornography, and he just can't. You say, well, you really are a straight shooting sort of a preacher this morning. Yes. Because these are respectable addictions. Some addictions are impossible to hide. We heard Katrina share her story. It was impossible to hide the things that were happening in her life. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are enslaved to all kinds of technology, all kinds of enslaving habits that are not contributing to your family, not contributing to your mental well-being, not contributing to your learning, and it's certainly not helping you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have not declared war on technology. I'm declaring war on anything from the Scriptures that robs you of your purpose in life. I call them respectable addictions. You know, these things are making the people who are promoting them mega billions of dollars by pimps and drug kingpins and game makers and breweries. And all of these activities are designed for one particular purpose, and that is to make the owners lots of what? Profit, money. So what we're talking about today and what I'm here to talk to you about is Jesus, the bondage breaker, the chain breaker, the person who sets people free. I want to announce that there is freedom from slavery to substances and practices that are degrading people's lives and lining other people's pockets with cash. I'm here to tell you that the gospel changes everything. There is no area, there is no category of life where the gospel can't reach and can't change you. The gospel changes everything. Let me give you some thoughts. The gospel changes everything for people enslaved, addicted, or possessed. And the first thing I would like you to draw your attention to is that the scriptures say there was a certain woman possessed by an evil spirit. And I love the phrase, certain woman. In other words, God knew all about that woman. Just like there was a certain woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple dye, God knew all about Lydia. And I can just stop and say that there's not a single individual on this planet, there's not a single one of us that he hadn't seen all of our life already before it happens. He knows all of us. He knows who we are, where we are, what's happening in our life, what our name is, what our habits are, what our hang-ups are, what our addictions are. And he also knows the plans that he has for us to set us free. He knows. She was a particular woman, an individual. She was like Lydia, a certain woman. Listen to the comparison of these two women. One woman was a God-fearer, religious, but without a relationship. The other woman was possessed by an evil spirit. One woman ran a successful business. The other woman had a business made out of her. One woman became a channel of God's blessing. The other one had been a channel of demon activity. But both women needed to and did meet the Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me let you in on a secret. The very successful businesswoman with lots of employees needed Jesus every bit as much as the other woman who was possessed by a demon. Because salvation is not by how wealthy and successful you are. Salvation is by a relationship. She had jumped into religion with both feet, but the religion left her without a relationship. Let me say to you this morning, religion will save no one. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. Both of them met Jesus. This woman was enslaved to a spirit of divination. You say, Pastor Phil, that's a big word. What is this divination? Well, she was a fortune teller. She read tarot cards. She was interested in the horoscopes, if you will. She was a medium, a necromancer. She practiced sorcery. She was possessed by a demon. And this demon, as the scriptures say in Isaiah 8, 19, and 20, he would peep and mutter and put her in a trance and speak through her. And her practices were greatly condemned. Listen to the word of God. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And so as the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, he says, watch out for these mediums, these necromancers, these, watch out for them. The Bible from cover to cover condemns this kind of thing. Who knows how she got started, this little slave girl? Maybe innocently enough, because it was common in their culture. You know, everybody was doing it. Happens today. Everybody's doing it. Most of the sorcery of the Old Testament and New Testament involved drug use. You say, why would you say that? Because the word sorcery is from the root word from which we get the word pharmacy or apothecary. Apothecary, an old English word for pharmacy. Pharmacy, the word that we use today, pharmakeo is the word. And that word had to do with drugs, mind-altering drugs. And so not being a child of God and opening up herself to demons through drugs, she became possessed. The manifestation of the demons in this person's life was fortune-telling. She was in contact with the spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. The manifestations of the demons in that man that we talked about last time around the city of Gerasa, who ended up being a missionary to Decapolis, the demons manifested themselves in him by him stripping off his clothes, running around naked and cutting himself. He was very self-destructive. He screamed and yelled and scared everybody in the town every time they would get close to the cemetery. Imagine Memorial Day in that town. But her manifestation was something different. Her manifestation seemed to be noteworthy. It seemed to be marketable. It seemed to be something that would help people. So this is the lady. She was enslaved to men, the passage says in 16 and 17. That's where I'm going to give you the word to write down, pimps. She was enslaved to the men who owned her. What happened? Well, some enterprising men saw her demon-enabled ability, and so they moved in to cash out. She could not break free of her own. She was a slave of sin, and then she was the slave of the men. She could not stop. She was used and abused like so many in our world today. People are enslaved to vices, to spirits in bottles, to evil spirits that Satan sends to blind their minds. The one who orchestrates and stands behind all of these kinds of activities is Satan himself. Satan is a destroyer. Satan is like a roaring lion. Satan is real. He's not a little guy in a red comical suit that livens up your office party. Satan is a spirit that hates you and hates God, and he seeks to destroy, to distort. And this is who he is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he blinds the eyes of men, veils them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and be saved. She was doing something that was very troubling. She was inhibiting the preaching of the gospel. Paul and Silas, as they would go about, she would follow them and she would say some interesting things. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You might say, well, that's true. Yeah, but, you know, some advertisements you don't need because they know who this woman was. She was a demon-possessed woman. And so she was inhibiting the preaching of Paul and Silas, and Paul became weary of it. In fact, he was weary of this so much that he became upset. In fact, it seems like he was upset and angry. Look, if you would, down there to verse number 11. Oop, I flipped the page the wrong direction. The wind did. Verse 18, and this she did for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed, you think? Greatly annoyed by this woman running around screaming and saying these things. And then at every crossroads sitting down and telling somebody's fortune, being a medium, carrying on seances and so on. She was inhibiting the preaching. And he was upset. He said, well, I just didn't think we were supposed to get upset. Well, he was upset, but please note, look at verse 18. And this she did for many days. What does that say to you? Does that mean that the first encounter that Paul got up on his haunches and, you know, screamed and yelled and, you know, called down all kind of condemnation on her? No. She carried this on for many days, but it finally got to the place where Paul couldn't let it go. He was very patient, and he did become angry, but not at the slave girl. He said, how do you know that? Look at verse 8. This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the, what does it say? To the demons, to the demon spirit. He said to them, come out of her. He didn't turn around and rain down condemnation on the woman. He became angry. He was furious with the demons. And there's so much for us to learn here. People, the people that are enslaved to all kinds of vices and problems, they don't need our anger. They need our prayers. People don't need our put downs. They need our compassion. People don't need to be marginalized. They need to be saved. If anything, they need to be included to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. These people are perishing. That's their situation. We should reach them. Their minds, the god of this age, Satan has blinded. It's so important for us to understand that people can't even see the truth anymore because of the blinding work of Satan. And so we should make sure, dear brethren, that when we get upset and angry, we do it at the right person. People are enslaved primarily by Satan. He's a destroyer. He hates all people, and he hates everything that God loves. God proved that he loved us and that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. There's no doubt about God's love. But Satan hates everything and everyone that God does love. Mike Hartwig gave a very perceptive statement on this week at Mugs, and I know he didn't know exactly what I was going to speak today, but oh, how applicable. Listen to what Mike shared. He says, you know, God hates all people everywhere of every nationality, every race, language, and culture. Satan hates all people everywhere of every nationality, of every language, and of every culture. Satan hates all people, and here's why. He hates all people because men are made in the image of God. Do you know why you're the target of Satan? Why he'd love to sidetrack you? Why he'd love to destroy you? And why he's having so much success in our world today? Taking away people's future, taking away people's hopes, taking away people's lives, taking away people's health, taking away. You know how he's doing that? You know why he's doing that? Because Satan has absolutely no weapon against God Almighty in heaven. But he certainly can get at the ones that God has made the objects of his love through the Great Commission. Satan hates you. Can I just let you know that? He hates you because you are made in the image of God. And if you are twice born, that is, the Spirit of God lives in you, he hates you even more. You know, people have always wondered, why is it that, you know, I was going through a lot of tough things in my life and I wanted to be saved and I finally did get saved and I expected things to change. But, you know, I'm not quite so sure things didn't get tougher for me after I got saved. Well, hopefully there's a nest and a home and a church and a body of believers to come along and love and help that person grow and help them understand and help them protect them and to provide for them. But Satan is going to fight against the twice born. That person who has trusted Jesus and been born in his family is of a greater danger to Satan than anybody. He hates all people. He really hates Christians. He's proved it all down through the years, and he will prove it in the future. And so he hates people. And so he enslaves people. He uses vices and destructive habits to push them as far as possible from the hope of the gospel. Number two, write it down. The gospel confronts everyone who is serving a false god. You say, Pastor, where's the false god in this passage? Well, these men were possessed by greed. Greed. They were ready to sacrifice the life of this little woman. They were ready to sacrifice the life of anybody. Today, people are ready to sacrifice the lives, the well-being, the health, and the futures of any and everybody. They're willing to sacrifice them in order to earn what? Money. These men were possessed by greed. Christianity creates conflict because it challenges the world's idols. Count on this. Money is God's chief rival for loyalty on planet Earth. Jesus declared that money is always going to be the competition for mankind's affection. He said it in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the old Greek word, money, wealth. And I want to say this, that ultimately selfish desires that we have is the object of wealth. It's very doubtful that anybody in the room today is going to bow down to a pile of money, a bulging bank account, or rubies or diamonds and pearls. They're not going to bow down to those things that are representations of wealth. Yet the possession of these things allows people to serve who they really worship, self. Because the more you have, the more you can pour back on yourself. Self-serving. It's the person in the mirror that we make a god out of, and money is the chief way to spoil and worship that person the most. The conflict between money and ministry appears all through the scriptures, especially in Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost concerning money, and it ended up costing them their lives. Simon Magnus was a sorcerer who supposedly made a profession of faith. Didn't really happen. But he wanted to buy the power of God that he saw Peter have in the laying on of his hands, and he found out he couldn't do that and was told his money would perish with him. There were idol makers at Ephesus. If you remember, in Ephesus, Paul was just, he was thrown to the arena, to the lions. I mean, they did all kinds of, listen, in Ephesus, the idol makers were making a killing off of this belief the people had that Diana or Artemis had fallen from the heavens, and they were making little statues of a rock with a woman coming out of it, a grotesque figure, and they were selling these things in the shrines, and they were making so much money, brass and copper idols of Diana. It was all about money. It really wasn't. They cared about Diana. They cared about their money flow. So the gospel confronted the money flow of these men. These men who owned this little slave girl were being enriched on a continual basis because she'd set up her tent, she'd set up herself, and she would do fortune telling, and people always, at that time of history in the world, everybody wanted an oracle, everybody wanted somebody that could tell them about the future. All of the warrior kings, all of the generals would all go see an oracle, a medium, a fortune teller. This woman was making money for her owners big time. And sin is big business, folks. When they saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they were furious. You know, our world today is, they're all happy to put up with a little baby Jesus in a manger at Christmas time, you know, because the little baby Jesus is so inoffensive, what can he do? They're even okay with the tender-footed Jesus that you see in the picture so often, and you've all seen it, maybe you've got it in your home. It's got this beautiful, effeminate-looking Jesus sitting there with a little lamb that's got in his hands. There's no, by the way, it couldn't have been Jesus because he was a carpenter and his hands would have been rough. But anyway, here's Jesus, and he's got this little lamb, and he's barefooted, and he's sitting out there. Well, they love that. They love the Jesus. They love the Jesus of Matthew chapter 5, you know, the one about good character and good morals and good behavior and good attitudes. Oh, the world would be a better place. It's even written, some of the Beatitudes are written at the United Nations in Geneva. But they don't like this Jesus who came into the temple when they had perverted the temple from being a place of the worship of God Almighty into a money-changing location. They didn't like it when he turned over the tables and he ran them out with whips. It's about the money. I can't tell you how many people warm up to Jesus and salvation until it sees it's going to affect their finances. The gospel changed the money flow. The gospel changed the status quo. Notice the reaction of these masters, pimps, as I've identified them, at the loss of their profits from this possessed woman. Never mind the woman. Never mind her demon possession. Never mind that she's out of her mind all the time. Never mind that she has no life. Never mind that she's being abused. Never mind that she'll never get married and have children. Never mind. It's the money. So the light of the gospel reveals the depth of sin. What'd they do? Verse 19, there was a violent arrest. They came and dragged them to the magistrates or the rulers. And then there was extreme prejudice. Verse number 20, they said, these men being Jews. I mean, I could just hear it just sliding out of their mouth. This is, at this time when this was going on, the city of Rome had already expelled all Jews and Christians from the whole environ of Rome. They'd already expelled them. And here they are, a few of them are here in Philippi. And now they're stirring up the people. They're causing trouble. They're changing our customs. What does that mean? That means they preached the gospel and they threw the demons out of this one woman. It changed her life and it upset the money flow, and now they're upset. False accusations and calumny, verse 20 and 21. They're causing trouble. They were not. They are teaching people to disobey the law. They were not. They are standing out. They weren't standing outside abortion clinics screaming and holding up signs. They didn't show up at the gay pride parade and start hurling all kinds of slurs and accusations. No. And by the way, that doesn't work. No, they didn't do that. Paul and Silas they were preaching the gospel, seeing people's lives change, and specifically this woman who was demon-possessed was released. It cost them money, and they were furious. And so the rulers rushed to judgment. The mob, the men, and the magistrates were all enraged. Everyone was profiting from the business. And so they asked no questions. They allowed no defense. They just stripped these men down to bare skin. They called the lictors, and they laid many stripes on them with wooden rods. And then they threw them into the maximum security wing of a rat and cockroach-infested dungeon, and they put their feet in stocks. Boy, these were dangerous people. Paul and Silas. I mean, after all, they were out there telling people about Jesus. And so what did they do with them? Can I just tell you that we have, for 200 years plus, been really blessed in this country to just have the free opportunity to just share Jesus Christ and preach him without fear, and it's just been wonderful. But just listen. We have no guarantee of that. There's no exception clause for the United States of America. It's already happening. It's going to get worse. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. It's granted to us not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him, Philippians chapter 1:27. That's just the way it is. And I'm telling you, these men suffered wrong for doing right. One day it'll happen here. these messengers then. These men were possessed by greed, but the messengers were possessed by God. Paul became annoyed at the day after day sarcastic sayings of the demon. They were servants of the Most High God, the lady was saying, but so was the Most High God could have been Zeus in that society. They didn't want her advertisement. So Paul spoke to the demon, not the girl. He called on Jesus to evict the demon and deliver the girl. There was no exorcism process, no waiting period, no relics, no crosses, no garlic, no mumbling priest. Nope, there was just the word of authority. Come out! And where Jesus is coming in, demons cannot do anything but go out. John Mark Desiree is our missionary in Haiti. Haiti, the nation of Haiti, has been two times dedicated officially as a nation to the devil. Twice. The leaders, Aristide was the last one who did it. He dedicated the nation to the service and worship of the devil. And so one day I was with John Mark and we were talking. I said, John, I said, you got to run into, since there's so much voodoo and devil worship and spiritism, you got to run into manifestations of demons. He said, yeah, pretty regularly. In fact, sometimes in our church service. I said, really? He said, I said, you never say anything about that. He said, well, whenever I talk about these kind of things, you know, in American churches, they get real nervous. And so he said, and I said, well, what do you do? I asked him, I said, well, do you have some kind of a process that you go through? Do you call in some more people? Do you do? He said, oh, no, I don't do any of those things. He said, what I've do and what I have found is, he says, when I identify that this is what's going on and this person is demon-possessed and there's manifestations of all kinds of unreal noises and voices coming out of that person or bodily actions or activities that are just completely unnatural, I know what I'm dealing with, and what I do is I narrow down, ask God for help, and I preach Jesus and him crucified. I preach the gospel as loud and long as I can. And he says, one of two things happen. Either the devil comes out of that man and he gets saved, or that man goes running out of the building. Paul turned around and he looked at this woman and he said to the demons, come out of her. You know, I want to tell you today that Jesus is still in the deliverance business. There is no vice, habit, addiction, or anything else that's beyond the reach of the gospel of grace. Our message to you today and my message to you today is that Jesus is the bondage breaker. Whether your bondage is one of these respectable bondages that nobody knows about, or whether it's the down low level gutter type of vices that completely take over your life and ruin your health and everything. Well, it doesn't matter any of those. Jesus is the bondage breaker. And that's our message today. He's in the deliverance business. A few years ago, I was in Africa. I was taken off the beaten path more than 2.5 hours to what I understand was the first time for somebody to show up to this particular village, to this chief and his people, with a message of the gospel. We carried Bibles, we carried materials and a lot of things, and we showed up there. I hadn't taken 3 steps out of the vehicle until somebody that they had already caged up and put in a building, who was screaming and yelling, they had already caged them up. And this, I took no more than 3 steps until I could hear as clear as I'm speaking to you right now. This man's going to tell us about Jesus. I had never in my life been in that place, and it's impossible that that woman could know what I was there for. But you know what? The little chieftain grabbed me and took me and the other person, people with me, and ushered us right into this big hall, and they set us up, and a bunch of people started coming in. By the time they all got there, there were about 300 people. The missionary that was there with me said, this is Reverend Phil Winfield. He's from Des Moines, Iowa, in America. And he said, he had a map. He says, it's right here. He pointed to the middle of the United States. He says, it's right here. And he's going to tell you what God wants you to know today. He had not warned me that I was going to be preaching. I got a few sermons that I always keep in my back pocket, and one of them is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I preached Jesus, the love of God, and the death of Jesus on the cross. And I just kept glorifying the name of Jesus. And the first person, I kid you not, of more than 70 people who came forward that day, the very first man that came down was the witch doctor of the town. I'm saying that, not that I'm a great somebody. I'm telling you that I don't care what somebody's addiction is, how much you're controlled by something. It's nothing for Jesus. He's the bondage breaker. Our hope for you today is that your sin cycle and rebellion can be broken by coming just as you are to Jesus to repent and be saved. The gospel meets the challenge of changing the culture as well. I can't preach or even read all that remains in the story, but just let me say that Paul and Silas were ready to pay the price to tell the truth, to preach the gospel. The cultures of our world are never going to be happy when the societal norms are challenged. The Jews hated Jesus because he upset their system of religious control over the people. It cost them their profits at those money-changing tables. The men of Gerasa that we studied with that demon-possessed man last week, they were happier to have the demon-possessed, crazed, naked man running around bleeding all over the place because he cut himself. They would rather have him if the cost was we're going to lose the profits from our pigs. Here, the whole society was happier to have demon-possessed fortune tellers sitting around walking the streets than to lose their multi-leveled profits in town. Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, thrown in the prison, locked up in chains for upsetting the societal norms. But you know what? Even in prison, God gave them a miraculous deliverance that resulted in a jailer asking them how he could be saved. Can I say something to you? There's nothing as powerful as your personal testimony. There's nothing on the planet. We heard Katrina tell her story this morning, but you have a story. I mean, Jesus means something to you if you know him. And if you're here today and you're listening to the sound of my voice and you don't know Jesus, I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if your mom and dad are religious. I'm just saying you might have religion, but you don't have a relationship. Or else maybe you don't have any religion at all, and you're just completely locked down in some sort of trouble, some habit, some vice, some self-destructive activity in your life, and you just can't break it. I don't mean it could be one of these respectable things or one of these despicable things, any one of these things, but they're all enslaving. I want to tell you that Jesus is the bondage breaker. He's the one that sets people free. Your testimony is the most powerful tool. What do you mean? Well, here are these men who did nothing but tell the truth and deliver a demon-possessed woman, and they were picked up, wrapped up, slammed into the prison, put their feet in stocks, and there they were. What were they to think?
Oh, God, you have failed us so miserably. We've been serving you, and look what has happened to us.
Nope. The Bible says so clearly, if you read the rest of the passage, that they were in jail, in stocks, in the prison. And all they could consider was that we've preached the word, this is what has happened to us, and we'll just trust God. And so they began to sing the songs of Zion. They began to sing hymns. They began to talk. And the jailer was there. Could you imagine this old crusty warden of a jail that's been doing it for so long, and his life is a misery, and he lives in the jailhouse, and there he is, and he's having to hear these crazy Christians. What is wrong with you? We just beat you. We've got you in stocks. Who knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow? And you're back there singing. And then God shook the place. And the shackles fell off. And the doors opened. And the jailer was going to kill himself. Because if your prisoners got away, Rome would kill you. He thought it was all over. But what happened? Paul and Silas, instead of saying, oh boy, this is our chance, let's hit the door. No, they walked in knowing he would kill himself, knowing what Rome would do to him. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Dumbfounded, the jailer said, but, why didn't you run? No, we don't run. God has set us free from the shackles you put on us, and we're here to tell you he can set you free too. You know what he said? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, we've started a little church in town, at the first church of Philippi. We want you to come be a member, and then we want you to have a change in your life. Turn over a new leaf. Start a few new habits, and we want you to start 7 habits of highly successful people who want to be Christians. And you just start doing all of that stuff, and you change your life. Is that what he said to him? He didn't say, go get religion. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. And that same day, he got saved. He brought in all his family. They heard the story. They got saved. And they all got baptized right then and right there. I could just imagine they went out somewhere and drug in an animal trough from the outside and said, all right, who's first? Jesus is the bondage breaker. Let me tell you something. Those who produce alcohol don't want people set free. Pimps do not want people set free. Porn producers do not want people to be delivered. Drug runners don't want the addict set free. What would happen if so many people got saved and delivered that instead of, you know, what would happen in that instead of building a new prison every year, they would have to close one down every year? What if the government would, then you know what would happen? The government would not need as many taxes. Then we would not need as many prison employees. And if people start behaving, the number of police would be reduced. Do you think that Washington and even downtown Des Moines would be happy with less taxes if it meant when people getting saved and lives changed and behaving themselves, do you think they'd be happy with less taxes in order to, would they trade the taxes? No way. It's about the money. That's the world we live in. How despicable is our world? This despicable, that these men did not care one whit for the condition of this woman and what she was going through with all of this demon possession and what it did to her life and her future and her family. They didn't care. All they cared about was, hey, we got her employee. You know what they were? They were pimps. There's all kinds of pimps today. Listen to me. Jesus is the bondage breaker. And he will set you free from all of your bondage. Those who profit don't care what it does to you or costs you. Today you may be used, you may feel used and exploited by the system, by the world, by your family, or even by somebody that said those three little words, I love you, but once they got what they want, you found yourself in bondage. In bondage to financial ruin, in bondage to sexual addictions, in bondage. You're shackled by sinful habits. We want to announce to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything, and Jesus is here to break your chains. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and we're all sinners. He came to die for sinners.